Thank you very much for that special music. It is very special music and beautifully done, beautiful words as well. Passover is such a meaningful night. It is the most somber service that we have, and rightly so, because it is the focus on the suffering and death of Christ. And yet it is also an encouraging night because it leaves us with hope and the recognition that we are being delivered from sin and Satan the devil. And this focus that we have on the deliverance of God continues on, because 24 hours after having even a very somber evening, and in 24 hours we certainly do rejoice. With the night to be much observed, when we think about that deliverance from sin and deliverance from Egypt and what that pictures for us. We truly rejoice in the fact that God has delivered us from sin. He has given us the high hand. We can depart from sin. We can leave sin behind. Just as we remember, as we did last night with that very special meal, we not only remember the deliverance from sin, the deliverance over the power of Satan the devil, but we rejoiced with food and drink, food and fellowship. And we remember why we are so thankful. Even as past in accord that Mr. Franks gave, he mentioned a very fond memory that he had in looking back, and he described looking out and that full moon, but he also described a full table full of food. And he said, oh, what a burdensome memory that was, right? Not at all. But you know, sometimes food does really bind certain memories. God knows that we need food for life, and we are individuals that love food, just as sheep are animals that really gravitate towards food, as most animals do, but they really are focused around that. We too, are very food-oriented individuals. But food, it really can bind certain memories. But I think about my grandmother's house and growing up, I often think about the time that we ate together and shared meals together. You know, I do think about that first time when you go up to the door and you knock on the door to Grandma's house and you're so thankful to see her, and you hug her and she's, how much have you grown? And let's take a look. And then the next thought is, what do you got cooking? And what's in your fridge? And what kind of cereal do you have for tomorrow? Where's your gum at? Is that a candy bowl? That's part of what kind of seals those memories, I believe. And, you know, oftentimes I think many think back of their grandmother's cooking and they say, oh, my grandmother was the best cook ever. And then, oh, my grandmother was the best cook ever. And I'm sorry, my grandmother was the best cook ever. So, but regardless of who is the greatest cook, and actually, I should clarify, Katie, she's the best cook, and then my grandmother, and then everybody else's grandmother, and it is interesting. I got an email from somebody. I've said that before, and just yesterday I got a text and said, yeah, I'm not going to try to debate with you whose grandmother is the best cook. My grandmother was notorious for being the worst cook ever, and so I'm not even going to go down that road, but maybe not everybody's grandmother was the best cook ever. But anyways, regardless, food can help us to remember things. Certain foods that we have remind us of certain moments. And God knows this. He knows we are human beings, and we need food and drink to survive. Without it, we won't live. And he teaches us lessons with food. Many times he does. Food is in the name of the holy day that we keep, the days of unleavened bread. And, you know, we say that is very common to us, and because we've done this for how many years? But you tell that to somebody else at work. I remember telling my neighborhood kids, days of unleavened bread, they're like, what? it's a holy day that has food in it. We're to learn from this food that he tells us to partake of, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There are lessons for us to learn through the days of unleavened bread. other holy days, on the Day of Atonement, we do not eat. And that also gives us a statement. That also binds that day in a way. We remember. We think about it. There are lessons to be learned. During the Feast of Tabernacles, we set aside holy tithe, second tithe, and we're told to spend it on food and drink. In fact, it says to come before him and eat before the Lord. Now, we also set aside our second tithe, and we spend a little bit on the spring holy days as well. But let's start by turning to Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. You shall surely tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of your firstborn, the herds of your flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange the money, take the money in your hand, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires on oxen or sheep, or wine or similar drink, or for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice, you and your household. A part of that rejoicing is partaking of the food and the drink. To rejoice before God, to eat before the Lord. God truly makes these days special. And we feed upon what God is offering. And we should be feeding upon his word, righteousness. We can truly rejoice. We are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we obey, if we seek to be fed by God, we will be filled. If we eat before the Lord, so to speak, that second tithe that we were talking about, eating before the Lord, where he places his name. But we do this physically, but spiritually, we want to be fed by our Creator, what he is offering us. And if we do, we will be filled. There's a powerful lesson for us to learn, not only in the next 7 days when we think about partaking and eating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, that righteousness that we are to partake of. It's not only in the 7 days as that reminder, but it is for the rest of our lives until it is complete, until we finish the race. We know that the number 7 is a number of completion, and we are to continue to ingest righteousness until our race is complete. So today, this is what I want to look at. What will we hunger and thirst for the next 7 days and beyond? If we seek to be fed by God, he will fill it. And this is what I want to focus on today. Will we open wide our mouths? Will he fill it? We know that hymn that we sing. He will fill it. I mean, typically we sing that hymn on the first day of unleavened bread or the last day of unleavened bread or this holy days. We typically sing that hymn coming from Psalm 81. Let's turn to Psalm 81. Psalm 81, and the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, and God offered to feed them spiritually and physically, give them the food and the drink that they needed. Psalm 81 in verse 1, sing aloud to God our strength, make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow on the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. And I just... we hear that hymn in the back of my mind as we read this particular psalm. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This is established in Joseph as a testimony when he went through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open wide your mouth. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. And he makes this known about food and drink. He would have fed them spiritually, physically, if they would open wide their mouths. And the night to be much observed, I'm pretty sure most of us had a very enjoyable meal and opened wide our mouths for that physical food that we took in. There's a lesson that we should learn spiritually. And will we hunger and thirst for righteousness and what God desires to feed us with? The promised land points to eternal life and a part of the family of God. Rich, abundant blessings, eternity, blessings beyond comprehension. And how does God describe that to us? How does he break that down in terms so we can see this tangible blessing that he has set in front of us? He describes it through a promised land, and we see how this relates. But how did he describe the promised land to them? Well, did he mention anything about food or drink? Was it all, well, you have grass there, you have trees, you have birds, fences, large buildings, big rocks. How did he describe it? Deuteronomy 8 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and land of olive oil and honey. He didn't have to mention all of the good things that were in the land and the food that they could have and the drink and the water. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of which hills you can dig copper. So abundance of resources, too. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The heart is what he's interested in. If the heart is lifted up and you forget what God has done for them, if they do this, there's a warning here. Who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand have gained me this wealth. Basically, no fear of God. It's only self that one would be thinking of. And you shall remember that the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, and he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. They were not to forget. To the very end, they were not to forget. They must remember who is feeding them. Spiritually, what are we to feed on for the next 7 days? You know, it is so, I do find it very interesting that, and he has given us bread, unleavened bread to think about during these days of food. And an entire holy day centered around unleavened bread and what it symbolizes. There's not another holy day in which food is in the name. Although I think the Feast of Tabernacles, many would have maybe preferred the Feast of Steak or whatever, but sorry, that's not it. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, temporary dwellings. We dwell in booths. There's lessons there, and he wants us to focus on that. And there's great meaning just in the name. There are great meanings in each name of the holy days. And here he wants us to think about this unleavened bread. What a valuable lesson we can learn. 1 Corinthians 5 in verse 4, this unleavened bread that we are to partake of, what does it come down to? What are we to be taking in? 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. And here we have an example. There was sin in the church, in the church of Corinth, major sexual sins that had to be dealt with. And one had to be disfellowshipped because of that. That sin, that leaven, was not to spread among the members. And once disfellowshipped for the destruction of the flesh, the sinner would not have that influence on the church, hopefully repent, and then be able to return to the fellowship. We'll start here in verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. You know, we get rid of sin, and we take in what? For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. We are to go on from that point because Christ was our Passover, because we have been delivered from sin. Now what? Where do we go? Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And as we depart from sin, as we put sin out, and we take in more righteousness, we become more sincere, more right with God, and less hypocritical. The more sincere we are, the more truth that we are living by in our lives, there is a good fruit that is bore. It is wonderful blessings. Just as you might desire a little unleavened bread in the morning, I know I enjoy unleavened bread, a little butter, a little honey, something we look forward to, treats. Some make these delicious little cheese unleavened bread. You know, they're things that I look forward to, and they're treats for me. Not a burden to me by any means. I look forward to that, and it should be a reminder, too. What's in our heart? What do we desire? Do we desire righteousness, sincerity, truth? When we take in that unleavened bread and we eat unleavened bread, it should be a reminder. Well, what are we taking in? What do we really desire? What does our heart desire? Is our heart really kind of wanting to go back? You know, are there sins that plague us from we've repented of before, but is there still maybe a little bit of a desire to go that way? Or are we ready to move forward in a very positive way? A lesson for us to learn is what is in our hearts. What do we desire? What do we yearn for? Do we love righteousness? Do we love peace? Do we love our brother? Do we desire what God wants us to feed upon? We have to stop feeding on wrong attitudes, bitterness, hatred, envy, jealousy, self-righteousness, sexual immorality, idolatry, idols of the heart, whatever it may be. We have to get rid of that and start desiring that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. When God had Moses explain the days of unleavened bread to the people of Israel, notice how it was presented. Exodus 13 and verse 3. Exodus 13 and verse 3. And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey." You're going to be able to partake of this. This is going to be wonderful. Feed on what I want to offer you. If you stay the path, you will taste of this rich blessing. A land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. He gives those instructions. Verse 9, it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. He wanted to bring them to a land of milk and honey, if they were willing to. It's hard to imagine that they would refuse such a wonderful thing. You know, most of the time when I'm offered tasty treats, it's hard for me to say no. Would you like this lemon meringue pie? It's unleavened. Okay, I'll take it. Thank you. I don't typically turn it down. What do we hunger for? What do we thirst for? What are we feeding upon? You know, do we hunger and thirst for the kingdom of God, that wonderful goal that he has put in front of us? Do we seek first that kingdom? Is that our number one priority? God is not going to drag anyone into the promised land. They were dragging Egypt behind. I think I heard a very good sermon by Mr. David Johnson on dragging Egypt with them. You know, they were dragging, they always wanted to go back. They're dragging Egypt. But God, you know, that's going to keep them from being able to move into the promised land. And God is not going to drag anyone into the kingdom either. But we can't drag Egypt, that sin, the idolatry, what was in the past. We must let go of heavy burdens. That is like a ball and chain. It will keep us from being able to withstand that wilderness before the kingdom of God. We know that the first generation did not enter in. They did not hunger and thirst for what God was giving them. And they did hunger and thirst, literally. This is how he tested them. You were going to hunger and you were going to thirst. But what are you going to hunger and thirst for? Physically and spiritually, they hungered and thirsted for what was in Egypt. That was where they wanted to go. For some reason, they thought that would taste better. That was what they were used to, is what they were comfortable with. The second generation, they grew up eating the manna. They did not experience that time in Egypt. They grew up in the wilderness. They knew this is what they had. They had the manna, and they went into the promised land. The first generation kept looking back. They kept looking back, and it is amazing. That was slavery. It was hardship. It was a burden. But somehow that made more sense than to follow God's way of life, what he was asking them to feed upon. Is there any sin in our lives that we have been delivered from? But is it still in our heart? You know, a little bit of a desire to go back, a little bit of a stronghold. You know, have we tasted a good fruit, but then still there's a little bit of yearning for something different? That's a warring of the heart. And the more we yield to God's Spirit, the less we will have that desire to turn back. We must not turn back. The unleavened bread, as mentioned, is referred to as the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's a lesson that we learn from that. The book of Deuteronomy also refers to it as something different. The book of Deuteronomy is known as the Book of Remembrance. It was written some 40 years later, after they wandered in the wilderness. All of their parents have died, and the book also means the second giving of the law, the second law or repeated law. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of the land by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, that is, the bread of affliction. So we do have a unleavened bread of sincerity of truth, and there's also an unleavened bread they are to think about as a bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. So we have a couple different lessons here that we are to learn. One, you know, the days of unleavened bread, this unleavened bread of sincerity and truth that we are to take in. It tells us where we are going, where we should be going. And then we should also think about, when we think of unleavened bread, of where we came from, what we were delivered from. It was a bread of affliction, that slavery. We were slaves to sin. But because of Jesus Christ and the death of God's only Son, his only begotten Son, because of his sacrifice, we can be delivered from that slavery, that bondage, that affliction. We don't want to go back to that. We must hunger and thirst for what God is wanting to feed us on, what he is bringing us to. Each year, God reminds us to keep that old man in the watery grave. We rededicate our lives. We recommit. At Passover, each year, we refocus what we have committed to. That old man that is in the watery grave, we do not want that old man back into our lives. We are to walk in newness of life. So what will we hunger for the next 7 days? What will we hunger for the next 7 months? What will we hunger for until our race is finished? Until our life is complete? It's not just the next 7 days. We learn a lesson during the next 7 days, but it is about beyond that. We have choices. We all have choices. What are we going to feed upon? And part of making that right choice has to do with something very specific that we are told to feed upon. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 1. Psalm 37 and verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Now, this is a psalm about trust. This is a psalm about faith. The reason that the Israelites did not feed on what God wanted to give them, that promised land, the reason they kept wanting to go back is because they had no trust in God. They compared him basically and limited him, as we're told in other scriptures. They limited him. They basically put him on the same level as one of the false gods. They limited him. They did not feed on his faithfulness. God will never leave or forsake him unless we leave and forsake him. But if we repent, he will, and are forgiven, we can be accepted. But delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. We are to feed on his faithfulness. We are to have the faith of Christ. And not only do we believe that Christ died for our sins, not only do we have faith that our sins were forgiven, not only do we have faith that our sins are as far as east as is from west, when we repent and are forgiven, we have faith in that, but we are to also have the faith of Christ. We are to feed upon his faithfulness. God was very willing to give Israel the desires of their heart if they would feed on his faithfulness. When their faith was tested, what did ancient Israel, what did they literally and spiritually hunger and thirst for? What food did they want? What drink did they want? Exodus 16 and verse 1. Talking about all this thing, all this water, and it makes me thirsty. Exodus 16 and verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died in the land of the Lord, in the hand of the Lord, in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full." They desired for the meat in Egypt. That's what they were hungry for. That's what they wanted. That is not what God was going to offer them. And Moses and Aaron, they were just bringing them out there to kill them. They had no trust, no faith in God. "For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They did not hunger for what God provided, but yet he still was patient with them. He provided manna. They wanted meat. They wanted meat from Egypt. But God was testing them. It was a test of faithfulness. What was in their heart? What was in their heart? What was in the desires of their heart? What was the desires that they had? Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. There was a testing that was going on, and it was a test of faith, and he did it through food, and he did it through drink. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." What are we feeding upon? We live our lives based upon God's word. Is that what we feed upon? Is that what we trust is true? Do we fear God? Do we trust him? Think about drink for a minute. They were tested not only in food, but they were tested in what they would drink. Water is what we must have to survive, just as we must have food to survive. Water is the same. God allowed them to run low at times, sometimes 3 days. And that was not an easy test, but he tested their heart. He knew what was in their heart at that point. And you think 3 days is one thing for one to have a thirst that is, just an unquenchable thirst. You think in the wilderness and how thirsty one must have been, but then to see their family members, to see children thirsting, that would have been a real challenge. He tested their heart. What was their response? They complained against Moses. They couldn't tell that God was testing them. It had to all make sense to them as well. They complained against Moses. This was human nature at work. In response to their complaining, God tells them that he will still provide. He was so very patient with them. He still provide if they obey his commandments and his statutes. That's what we're told. And so for the theologians out there, say the Ten Commandments were only given at Mount Sinai. Sorry, he gave them instructions prior to that. But he said, if you keep my commandments and statutes, but wouldn't you know it, they would be tested again with drink. What to drink? Exodus 17 and verse 1. Exodus 17 and verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." You know, sometimes when there are those trials and tests, you know, it's like somebody has to be blamed for this. You know, who are we going to blame? God wouldn't allow this. God's not here. God's not involved. Somebody's got to be to blame for this. So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod to whop them over the head." No, that's not it. "Also, take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you will strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He provided water. He still provided. How patient of a God. How merciful. And all the complaining. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, and how did they tempt him? How did they tempt God? Is Lord among us or not? He delivered them from Egypt. He delivered them from the horsemen. When the water came over the horsemen, and they were dead, and they floated in the water, and they saw that, and they looked out, and they saw the deliverance. They still did not remember. It was not in their heart. The Lord is not even among us here. They tempted God with their attitude. And despite the insults to Moses, to God, he reveals his wonderful patience. He does not really correct them very strongly. He's very patient. Psalm 78 and verse 37. That's the type of God that we serve. What a wonderful, merciful, loving God. And we are to be like him. Psalm 78 and verse 37. Excuse me, Psalm 78 and verse 37. If I said 77, I apologize. Psalm 78 and verse 37. "For their heart was not steadfast with him." Again, it was a heart issue. They really did not desire deep down to follow Moses. They did not deep down trust God, nor were they faithful in his covenant. "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted him." We read how they tempted him. "And limited the Holy One of Israel." They limited him. They put him on the same plane as those idols. "They did not remember his power." They forgot his power. They lost a fear for God. They did not trust him. Really, they were looking for an excuse to divorce him. I mean, here he was faithful to them. He was committed. They were in a covenant. And there was an excuse after excuse. The tests came, the trials came, and they were very quick. Well, you're not here. They were very quick to divorce him. I think about that in Proverbs 5, where, you know, unfaithfulness is basically described as drinking water not from your own cistern. You know, it says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Drink from your own cistern. But every time they were tested, it was, nope, let's look for another well. Let's dig it ourselves. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back there. They would cut God off. They lost faith very quick. Their hearts were not with God. Now, how many times have people been impatient with God? Basically said, nope, he's not here. I'm going to look somewhere else. Where's the water? Many did not see the curveball with the internal corruption, with doctrinal integrity in 1995. Well, God would not allow this to happen. Why did he allow this to happen? God's not here. So because they were looking at error on people that they made and the doctrinal integrity that was lost from individuals, well, now God is not in the picture at all. He never was. And what did they do? They just kept Sunday. They neglected the Sabbath. They, keep Christmas, idolatry. It's like going back to Egypt, idolatry. But it started with excuses. God's not here. Really, deep down, it was a heart thing. Deep down, they wanted to do what they wanted to do. Deep down, they had excuses because their heart was not right. It was a test of faith. Who would remain faithful and who would be steadfast in the truth? Has COVID-19 been a test to the church and to God's people? It has been. It's been a test. It's been a test of endurance. It's been a test to God's people. Have things gone on longer than what we would have expected? Probably. Has it been a test of faith? Has it been a test of attitudes towards one another in the church? There have been many things to divide God's people in the church. Makeup was one of them. That was an outer appearance on the face. Face masks are another. We can't let a face mask divide God's people. Did we ever grow impatient with God through this test? Have we ever made excuses for what we want to do? Do we have an angle, an excuse, because we want to do what we want to do? What happened to Moses? What happened to the people? When Moses delayed just for a little bit, he delayed. It was why? Because God was writing the law with his own finger, writing the Ten Commandments. I think that was a good reason to delay a little bit. It was on God's time. Exodus 32 and verse 1. Exodus 32 and verse 1. What happened? Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that we should go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Excuse. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your son, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made the molded calf. How insulting. You know, of all the things they could have made, a golden cow. Those that have grown up on a farm probably attest that cows are not the brightest of the farmyard animals. Many say that chickens are a little smarter. Well, how insulting. Well, why was that? Because they had sacred bulls before in Egypt that they were used to. It was idolatry. They had to go back to that. That made more sense to them. "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Excuses that led to sin. Remember Joshua and Caleb, they're ready to go into the promised land. They had a wonderful report. It's interesting how it was presented and how they desired to go into this land. How did they describe it? They were ready to stone them for saying, "No, this is actually a good land. Let's keep going." But it is interesting how it was described. They wanted to eat what God was offering. "Let's take this. God is giving us this land to eat. They are our bread." Numbers 14 and verse 6. They didn't have any excuses. They were ready to march on. If God is going to give us this to feed upon, let's feed upon this wonderful land. Numbers 14 and verse 6. "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread.'" Let's take it. Let's eat of what God is willing to give us. "Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Let's press forward. But no, they dug their heels in. We want the bread of affliction. It doesn't make much sense. We want the bread of affliction instead. What about abject slavery, miserable suffering for nearly 200 years? That's where we want to go. And they died in the wilderness because of their stubborn heart. It was their heart. It was a heart thing. It was deep in their heart. They had a stubborn heart. In the New Testament, Stephen, before his martyrdom, makes a very perceptive statement about the people of Israel at that time. Acts 7 and verse 35. Acts 7 and verse 35. Acts 7 and verse 35, "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' Is the one God sent to be ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush? He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear.' This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received this living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt." In their hearts. That was why they kept wanting to go back. Deep in their hearts, they wanted to. They desired it. That is what they yearned for. It was not what God was willing to feed them with. Mankind has a tendency to do this. Human nature, apart from God's Spirit, apart from us yielding to God's Spirit, will always want to go against God, what he's having to offer. Unless we are yielding to God's Spirit, we will not get better. We will only get worse. They wanted to go back. Psalm 106 and verse 7 as we wind things down. Psalm 106 and verse 7. Psalm 106 and verse 7. Here we have basically the summation of Israel's deliverance and attitude in detail. 106 and starting in verse 7. "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his namesake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up, and he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his word. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but leanness into their soul. They forgot their Savior, and he sent leanness to their soul. He sent to them hunger, but no food on earth could satisfy them. There was something missing from their lives because they failed to remember the works of God. In their hearts, they did not acknowledge God as great. He was on the same level as other false gods and idolatry. Drop down to verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. They forgot their Savior. They were not hungry for what he was offering. As we conclude, let's ask ourselves, what will we hunger and thirst for the next 7 days? What will we hunger and thirst for the next 7 months and for the rest of our lives? How shall we continue? A baptism is likened to being delivered at the Red Sea. It's a type of baptism. But where we go from there, it's our choice. What decisions will we make? We all have a choice. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Two scriptures to conclude. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1 through 12, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not pleased with, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. This is for our admonition. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We must hunger and thirst for what God is offering. Not just for the next 7 days, but for our entire lives, until our lives are complete, until our race is run, until the journey has ended. One final scripture to conclude. As we know, we started a Beatitude series as kind of a pre-Passover multiple sermons. Series, thank you. And it is interesting how so much of it did pertain to that pre-Passover examination, and then here we are up to this point, basically. It's right where we would need to be. Matthew 5 in verse 6. What will we feed upon? What are we requested to feed upon? Matthew 5 in verse 6. And when we partake of a little bit of that unleavened bread, we should remember what we are reminded to feed upon. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I hope that everyone here not only opens wide their mouth to take in those delicious unleavened bread treats, but that we open wide our mouths for righteousness, for truth, to live God's way of life, an example. Christ is our Passover, and as a result, we have admonition on how we should walk. Hope we all continue to open wide our mouths for righteousness, because He will fill it.